Thank you, Richard. Good morning.
Good morning.
I like that. I'm booming. It's great to see everybody this morning after being away last week, and we missed all of you. We're glad to be back. I think it was last week we were gone. I don't know. I'm so confused. The summer's been a strange summer. Lots of coming and going, but we had a nice time. Glad to be here with you this morning. I want to go ahead and say, I don't want anybody to think that I'm being I know I wasn't really greeting people today, and I had my mask on and stuff. I've had a little bit of congestion the last couple of days, and you know, it's probably just congestion. But in this day and age, you know, I'm just trying to have an abundance of caution for all of you. So that's why I have my mask on today. I'm kind of hanging back. I won't be shaking hands or anything like that. So just abundance of caution. So please understand that and don't think I'm trying to be rude to you or ignore you in any way, because I love seeing all of you. I'm also not shaking hands because the craziest thing happened. You may notice, like, there's a space there in between those fingers that aren't there. So while we were on vacation, Isaac and I were walking through the grocery store, and our feet got tangled up in each other, and we fell down in the grocery store, groceries everywhere, and in trying to not fall on top of him, I somehow caught my finger in the cart, and I thought I'd broken it. It hurts really bad still, and so I tried shaking somebody's hand the other day, and I was like, don't do that. So again, I just have a lot of stuff going on right now, all right? I'm not trying to be rude. I just want y'all all to know that. But I am happy to be here, ready to share God's word and what God has put on my heart this week. We are still in Luke. We're getting really close to the end. If you have your Bible with you, or the Pew Bible, or your favorite Bible app, we're looking in Luke chapter 22 today. And our one big idea for today is this. It's the Lord is our salvation, and the Lord is our strength. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you for this day. I do thank you for this time. I thank you for this community, Lord. Thank you for all you have brought here today, Lord. And God, you have brought us here today. Yes, God, we made the decision to get in the car or get here, or however we did, Lord. And we made the decision to get up and come to church this morning, God. But it's all because this is where you want us to be today. Whether we're here in person or we are online at home, you had it planned for us to be gathered together today. And so, Lord, I pray in our songs, in our praise, in our prayers, in our breaking bread in communion, in our breaking bread in our fellowship time with one another, in our sharing time today, in the kids' time downstairs together, and in this time as we dive into the Word, Lord, God, do what it is you want to do in our lives, Lord. God, I pray for myself in this moment, Lord, that I would just hear from you and I would be comforted by you, Lord. I pray that for all of us here this morning, Lord. Comfort us, encourage us, challenge us where needed, Lord. God, guide us in your word and guide us in your truth. God, today may we be reminded of how great your love is. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. And Jesus, you came willingly on mission. And it's for that we say, praise the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning, it's this. It's Jesus suffered as the ultimate Passover sacrifice. We're going to begin with verse 14, picking up where Richard just left off of Luke chapter 22. It says this: when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. All right. And you know, I think it's cool, y'all, that we started Luke how long ago? And I didn't plan this, but it just happened to be that right where we are today is the Lord's Supper on Communion Day. You know, I'm not like good enough to try to plan that to make that happen. God made that happen. So I think that's really neat when God does things like that. But here we are. We now find ourselves in the real crescendo of events, if you will, from the supper to the arrest to the trial to the crucifixion to the glorious resurrection, this crescendo of events that lead to the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, right? The reason that he came. And I love here this deeply touching opening statement. It really grabbed my heart this week, made by Jesus, that he says, I eagerly desire to share this Passover with you. I eagerly desire to share this intimate time of fellowship with you, my closest friends. And to me, this highlights him saying that the level of relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. He eagerly desires to be in fellowship with us. He eagerly desires to be in relationship with us. And he goes to the greatest lengths possible to make that happen. Now, this would be here a final time of instruction, ministry, encouragement, and yes, challenge prior to their relationship moving to a different level, a whole new level post-resurrection. And while this will be the last earthly festival meal that Jesus would share with them, he promised them that there will be time again, once again, for feasting, when they are united and we're all united in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. But first, the significance of Passover, as he says, had to find its fulfillment. Right? It was time for the fulfillment of the true Passover lamb, Jesus himself. And the origin of Passover, you may remember, it looked back to the time of the Exodus, when God delivered the Israelites from centuries of slavery in the land of Egypt. And on their final night there, following God's instructions, they took the blood of a lamb and they applied it to the doorpost of their homes. And that night, God sent judgment. He sent judgment on the Egyptians, but he passed over the Israelites. And there that night, the pattern was set for the death of an innocent to spare judgment when it comes. For the death of an innocent to spare judgment when it comes. And from there, the sacrificial system, the whole system, was given to them. So where an animal sacrifices were made on an ongoing basis to cleanse the Israelites from ongoing sin. Ongoing sacrifices to cleanse them from ongoing sin. Because sin deserves punishment. Right? Sin is an affront against a holy God. It deserves punishment. And the sacrifices there, they took the place of the one who had sinned. Right? The punishment's not on me now. The punishment, God has made a way. The punishment goes onto this animal. Okay? But it was all pointing to something much greater and much larger. And the fulfillment and the end of the old covenant, the end of that system, came with Jesus. Hebrews 10:12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, right, that was his body, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, it says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Okay? I will remember no more. What Jesus did on the cross was the new covenant, replacing the old covenant. And it's only because of his broken body, it's only because of his shed blood, his death, his taking our deserved punishment, that we can experience the glorious forgiveness of our sins. But, all right, just as with any great gift, what here is offered, the forgiveness of our personal sins and therefore right relationship with God, it must be personally received by each of us. I can say, here's a gift. It's really nice. You want to open it? All right. You might say, I don't know. Okay. All right. We have to choose to receive the gift. Think of the betrayer Jesus spoke of here, who we know is Judas Iscariot. And we're going to talk more about him next week. But here is an important reminder that taking communion, that getting baptized, that simply saying a prayer of forgiveness and thinking no more of it, thinking no more of living life for God, these things alone don't save us. Right? Judas shared the meal. Right? He was there for the meal. He heard the words that Jesus was saying. Judas shared the meal with Jesus that night, but he didn't share in its significance. And he didn't share in its truth. And it did not personally affect him or change him. He didn't embrace what Jesus was offering that night. We can be around Jesus. We can be around the things of God, but that's not enough. Jesus, here again, remember what I said, I loved it, said this week, he eagerly desired, okay? He eagerly desired not only to share this meal with the disciples that night, but even more, he eagerly desired to meet their greatest need, right? That they could experience peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. He eagerly desires to give himself for all of us. But unlike Judas, we must eagerly desire to receive what he offers, right? And it's quite the beautiful exchange that happens. It's this beautiful exchange that definitely is weighted in our favor that takes place when we receive that. Because we sin, Jesus never sins. And sin must be judged, and we deserve the judgment, but Jesus says, no, I'll take that, right? Jesus takes the judgment, the punishment that our sin rightly deserves. And then we are declared righteous. We are declared forgiven for all of our sins. As we admit them, as we ask for forgiveness, as we turn from our sin, and as we lead a life where Jesus leads, live a life where Jesus leads, and we follow. Our obedience to Jesus' words here to remember him, those words lead us directly to the table that is laid out for us here this morning that we're going to take part in a few moments this morning. And we come to the table today as an act of worship, united with believers of all ages and united with one another in an intimate bond that is only made possible because we share that one common bond, because we are together in Christ. If we have received the gift that he offers to each one of us. And so together we give thanks to our beautiful Savior, not only remembering what he has done, but remembering what he promises that he will do. The promises we have of his return, the promises we have of the kingdom of heaven where every tear is wiped away and there is no more suffering. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Right? That's part of the looking forward, right? Remembering not only what he's done, but what he has promised also to do. But we also give thanks for what he is doing, and we remember that he's doing stuff even right now. I mean, even right now, he's doing things. Because it's not just his blood that has been poured out for us. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So we remember, we rejoice in the certainty that our sins have been forgiven. We rejoice in the promise that a day will come where everything is made new and all is perfect. We rejoice that right now we have his love continually being lavished upon us so that we can know his presence, his peace, his wisdom, his strength, his power, the purpose he has for us as we are guided by his Holy Spirit. Our next truth today is this. It's Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant. Look at verse 24. It says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, now it's a sad scene here, all right? Let's be honest. It's a sad scene here. Jesus has just told them that he's going to be betrayed. And instead of thinking of how that solemn truth is impacting Jesus, here they are thinking of themselves. Their thoughts go to themselves. And this attempt to prove that they could not possibly be the betrayer, they go on and talk about it. And I imagine the conversation became something, you know, like about, well, I've done more for Jesus, right? I've served the poor more, right? I've been more obedient to Jesus. There's no way it could be me because look at all the great things I have done. And it's also a tragically ironic scene to argue about who is the greatest when the greatest there ever was is seated right there in the room with you, right? It's like, you know, he's right there. He's the greatest. How can we even be talking like this? Here Jesus says he is among them as one who serves. And this dialogue likely accompanied the scene that we see in John's gospel account of the Last Supper. Remember what happened there? Jesus took the role of the servant and placed himself at their feet. And what did he do? He washed their feet. Right? And here he says, "I am among you as one who serves." He wasn't seated at the table at that moment. He was at the feet of the table. Being a servant, setting an example. And now we've seen this before in Luke. This isn't the first time we've seen this. The disciples arguing among themselves about who was the greatest. And we've seen repeated warnings of Jesus against the religious rulers who wanted the best seats in the house and wanted all the flowing robes and the titles for everybody to call them by, thinking about being the greatest. So I think the important reminder for us here is how easy it is to slip into pride. It's a reminder, you know, that we see it over and over again in the gospel. We see it over and over again in the Bible, all right? But it's so easy to slip into pride, okay? I mean, there's nothing wrong with being like, you know, I did something well. I have talents. I have abilities. But it's all about, well, who are you thanking for that? And who are you giving the credit to for that? But it's easy to slip into pride. It's easy to pat ourselves on the back for how much we are doing, how hard we are working for the Lord, and in comparing our walk to another person, right? Comparing our walk to another person and saying, well, I'm doing it much better than they are, all right? It's easy to slip into that sort of thing. Our aim should instead always be to live out these questions, and they are this: how available and willing am I to be an instrument of God to serve others? How available and willing am I to be an instrument of God to serve others? And then as I serve, will I continually point to the ultimate helper? Will I continually point to the ultimate servant? Will I continually point to the ultimate provider, to the one who deserves every title of respect, to the one who has been given the name that is above all names? Yeah, it's me helping you, but it's God loving you through me, right? Is that the way that we go about living our lives? As John the Baptist said, he must become greater. I must become less. Now think about that for a second. Jesus can't become any greater, all right? He's already the greatest, all right? It's not possible for him to become any greater. But he can become greater in our own eyes as we properly focus on him and on his greatness. And he can become greater in the eyes of the world around us as we love them with his love and as we serve them with his compassion and with his truth. And in the midst of this, what I love here, in the midst of this, when Jesus could have said, "Do y'all hear yourselves right now? I can't believe you're sitting here talking about your greatness." Instead, look at what he does. He commends them for how they have stood beside him. Right? He commends them. He says, "Yeah, y'all been beside me." Right? He commends them for what they have been doing and how they have indeed served, how they have indeed been faithful. And he reminds them that something great is indeed in store for them as faithful servants. The day when they will be seated at the ultimate table, the banquet table in the great hall of heaven, and that they will have an important role to play there. But not because they've earned it because of their greatness. Right? You don't have to fight to have a seat at the table. Jesus already has given us a seat at the table. It's not because of their greatness. It's not because of our greatness, but because Jesus has conferred it. That's what it says here. He's conferred on them a kingdom. He has given it to them. He says, "It's my table. It's my kingdom." Right? He says, "But I have given it to you." And think of this. He told the disciples they had stood by him knowing that even in the next few hours, not one of them would stand by him. That they would all flee from him. So it's a reminder, as in all things, his promise of the eternal kingdom is always totally about his grace. It's always totally about what he gives us. It's never about what we have earned. It's about his grace despite our moments of weakness and despite our moments of failure. See, instead of a life of seeking our greatness, and instead of a life of seeking our glory, we should be characterized by seeking a life of thanksgiving. Think of Jesus's actions at the table. I mean, what did he do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks. That should characterize our own lives. Our lives on earth should be as it is now and as it will be in heaven. Because thinking of position and thinking of setting aside any notion of greatness, consider this heavenly scene. Revelation 11:16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God, what did they do? They fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Jesus is the greatest. Our next truth this morning is this. While we may stumble at times on mission for Jesus, we are provided with renewed strength. Verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me." Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Now, before we enter into the eternal kingdom and enjoy the banquet feast in heaven, there is still the reality of difficulties in our present world. And here we see the truth that Satan, the great enemy of God, the great enemy of God's people, here he has been given a brief period of limited authority. He has freedom to tempt us to sin and freedom to attempt to draw us away, to draw people away from God. Right? Try to prevent people from coming to the truth of God, to take their attention elsewhere. It will not always be this way. And even now, we have victory over him is a present reality as we can embrace and cling to God's truth in these moments. And the picture of the trials to come are seen here and how wheat was handled. We've talked about this before. You know this. You know, they took the wheat and they pitched it up in the air and the grain fell back down and the chaff, the part they couldn't use, it blew away in the wind. And that's this picture that he's using here. Satan wants to sift the world. All right? He wants to shake us up in the hope that we will be overwhelmed. He wants to whisper lies into our ears. He wants to challenge our trust and our faith in God. He wants to entice us into sin. He wants to fuel the flame of our anger towards another. He wants to encourage our selfishness. He wants to accuse God of abandoning us when we are going through great struggles. That's the sifting he's trying to do. But God is our firm foundation when the enemy attacks. We don't have to blow away in the wind when the enemy attacks because we have a firm foundation. We don't have to be overcome because we have the hope of all of God's promises to us. I am with you. I love you. You are mine. My strength is available for you. And because of that, we have Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So when we're shaken, we have that anchor that can hold us tight and keep us firm and keep our feet set on the rock. But even then, we will fail at times, as Peter himself, despite his words to Jesus, would experience in the very near future. But it says here that Jesus was praying for him. Jesus was praying that he would be strengthened by the Heavenly Father, that although he may stumble, that he would not turn away from God. And he didn't, right? He stumbled. He denied. Right? But he came back. And he helped lead the church and lead the gospel mission around the world. See, Jesus still strengthens us today, even when we stumble. And God still prays for us today. Jesus still prays for us today. He still talks to the Father regarding us. 1 John 2:1. But if anybody, Christians that is, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay, I don't know about y'all, right? But this is Satan likes to attack me this way. Right? I mess up. I blow it. Right? And it's just like, what, you know, how, you know, well, come on. How do I keep messing up? You know, all right, God, I give up, you know. I shouldn't be talking to people. I shouldn't be trying to do ministry. I shouldn't be doing any of that stuff. But, all right. Satan ever do that to y'all? Okay. I mean, does he ever try to make you feel like, man, you failed. You blew it big time. How do you call yourself a Christian? All right. But here, that's the scene we have here. It's this scene where Satan is accusing us before God. He's saying, look. And he says this to us too. Look how they keep messing up, right? Keep blowing it. They can't be a Christian. But then Jesus simply says, no, no. I died for them. I covered their sins. They are mine and they always will be mine. Right? Yeah, amen. Thank you, Jesus is right. Amen. And that's we need to be reminded of that, all right? Okay, we don't have to listen to those lies of the enemy. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to work on things, you know, when we're, you know, just keep walking down the wrong path. But we don't have to listen to those lies that overwhelm us, that shake us, and that cause us to just sit down and say, what do I do? Right? He still intercedes for us. And our strength and our hope are renewed by God and whatever our circumstances may be. You know, as God does this, as he renews our strength, as he helps, you know, get us back on the right path, as we're going through struggles in life, experiencing trials, experiencing tribulation, and God strengthens us through it, we then have something that we can encourage others with, right? Think about what it tells us in Corinthians, you know, that he comforts us in part to comfort us, but also so we may do what? Comfort another. so that we may encourage another, so that we may strengthen another. We can call someone back to the path when they are straying. Hey, I've been there, done that, all right? Not the right path, not where life is found. And then as we pick them up and help dust them off, we can encourage them and not just heap condemnation on them. Man, you messed up again? Come on, all right? No, but we can walk with them and help them. We can comfort them in whatever their struggles are. And know that even though we may fail at times, we may struggle, we may be overwhelmed, we are still qualified to go on mission. Okay? We are still qualified. We're going to blow it sometimes, but we're still qualified to go on mission. That's where the scene shifts to as Jesus talks to them. He starts talking to them about going on mission. Right? Jesus reminded the disciples of the mission they had already been on. You know, he said, remember I sent you out? Maybe he'd sent out the 72, he'd sent out the 12. No purse, no, you know, no sandals, no extra bag or anything. He sent them out on such a mission. And he reminds them of that here as they went around to the villages to preach and to heal. And he's telling them that they still had the same mission, but it would be different this time. Things would be different this time around. It was not about them having a literal bag or a literal purse or having a literal sword, as is made clear here when they misunderstood and said, hey, look, we've got two swords, all right? And Jesus was like, that's enough. He wasn't saying that's enough like, yes, two swords is perfect. Because with two swords, you're going to fight off the whole Roman legion. All right? No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, enough of that talk. You're not quite grasping what I'm saying. We'll get back to that. Okay? All right? He's talking to them about being prepared for mission. The point was that before, the people had mostly been receptive to the gospel as they went around to the villages. At least not, for the most part, hostile, the crowds themselves. But now, as Jesus was being treated with great contempt and great anger, it was a precursor to a world that would be much more hostile to the things of God as the disciples went out on mission in the future. Right? It wasn't going to be quite the same as it was before. It's a much more hostile world to the things of God as they took that mission out. As Satan wanted to stop their efforts at ministry, at evangelism. And we see that continuing to happen today. But we don't go into the world unprepared and unequipped. The Lord still provides all we need. Okay? He still provides the wisdom, the courage, the compassion, and the community of believers so that we may go out and carry out this great mission. Even in a world that doesn't always want to hear about it. Now, our final truth quickly today is this. There is power in prayer. Look at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Luke's the only gospel writer that gives us that note right there. Exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. All right, let's start with noting the reason. As I just pointed out, the disciples fell asleep. They were exhausted with sorrow. Think about it. That very night, they had heard Jesus talk about his body being broken and his blood being poured out. They had learned that one of them was a traitor. They had heard about upcoming failures that were going to happen on their part. And now, notice it says, just a stone's throw away, they could hear Jesus praying. They could hear what Jesus was going through. They could hear him crying out in agony, says it right there, to the Father. Right? They were overwhelmed with everything they were experiencing that night. And let's not be too hard on them. I would have been overwhelmed too. Right? They were overwhelmed with everything they were hearing that night, everything they were experiencing. And you know, the truth is, sometimes when we are feeling overwhelmed and exhausted, the thing we need most is a good night's sleep. All right? Back to the old saying, sometimes the pillow is the best counselor. Okay? All right? You ever go to sleep, you wake up in the morning, new perspective? Ah, boy, I'm glad I didn't send that email last night. Yeah. Some of y'all have been there with me on that, okay? Man, I'm glad my internet wasn't working last night. I'm glad I went to sleep on that. But we are reminded here that especially in times of difficulty, especially in times of distress, especially in times of struggle, in times of confusion, in times of great pain, we need to follow the example of Jesus and just get before the Lord and just lay it all out there. And not hold back and just lay it bare before the Lord. Right? What we're going through, what we're feeling. He knows it all already, okay? What we're experiencing, crying out to him for his help. Sometimes this prayer looks like the prayer of Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes. Look, there's that interceding again. Intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And don't miss that just a couple verses after that about just laying it all before the Lord. God, this is what I'm going through. I don't even know how to put it into words. Spirit's going to pray for me. Just a couple verses after that in Romans, we have the very famous promise that we know well, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And that struck me, right? This like call to like, prayer that just lays it all out there, what we're going through, and then very quickly this promise that in all things God works for the good of those who love them, who love him. So although we might not ever understand it, we can be assured that God hears our prayers and that he is working for our good. Now the way he works it out might not be the way we would have worked it out or the way we would have hoped it would be worked out. That good might indeed be the healing that we're praying for. That good might be the comfort that we need. That good might be the wisdom for the right decisions, not to send that email, but instead to go to the person and talk to them and try to resolve things. That good might be simply drawing us closer to himself, even in the midst of our pain. That good might simply be the comfort we need to simply endure what we are going through, right? We just lay it out there to God. We trust that he hears. We trust that he is working. And then we need to also recognize times. He told them twice, pray that you don't fall into temptation, because he knew what was getting ready to happen, right? They were getting ready to be hit with a big challenge, right? The guards were getting ready to show up. They were getting ready to arrest Jesus and possibly arrest everybody there. All right? He knew they were getting ready to face a big challenge, and he told them twice, pray that you don't fall into temptation. And so we need to recognize the times when we know a particular challenge lies ahead, or we know that there's an opportunity to minister to someone that is coming up, and we need to make sure that we are well prayed up leading into those times, so that we can move as God directs in those moments, so we can go where he knows, he wants to lead us. Now, quickly finish up by noticing a couple things about the short lines of the prayer we have of Jesus here. In his humanity, he knew that what lay ahead of him would be an excruciating death on a cross. And beyond the physical pain that he would endure would be the reality of God, the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's judgment. Right? We see that symbol often in the Old Testament, this cup of wrath, which has to do with the punishment, the judgment against sin. Psalm 75:8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. That's judgment. That's judgment on sin, all right? It's a very graphic image of judgment on sin. In taking that cup, on the cross, the perfect Son of God, without sin, would bear the burden of sin completely and would take the consequences, would take that cup, the judgment that we deserve for our sins. And it was an unimaginable cup for the perfect Son of God to have to take. But yet he did, right? He said, not my will, but your will be done, okay? Your will, Father, right? John 12:27, we see it even more. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came. So what motivated such an act? Well, like the song says, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? It's motivated because of 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. That's why he did it. Simple enough. To bring you to God. It is because Jesus freely took the cup of wrath that we can receive the cup of the new covenant. That we can receive the cup of the forgiveness of sins made possible by his death on the cross. That is what we remember, and that is why we worship. Pray with me, please. Father God, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you for this word, Lord. Oh, if we ever doubt your love, may we remember what you did. As you knew you would suffer, as you knew that you would experience the judgment for our sins, yet you willingly took it. You willingly took our place so we may know true life, so that we may have forgiveness and we may have life anew, peace with God. May we remember, may we rejoice, may we celebrate, may we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.